Greg's kids and the teacher. And as this takes place, I'm going to ask the rest of you to take the message notes out from inside your worship guides and pick up your Bibles. We're going to continue our hiatus that we began when I went on vacation from the book of Acts. If you are new this morning to us, in the book of Acts, we are in chapter 3, and we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in our study of the scripture, by and large. But this hiatus that we have entered into with my vacation, and we will continue in, is based upon, I can't say that I'm being borne along by the Holy Spirit, as the writers of Holy Writ were. But I can tell you this, there have been times with you that I have felt the strongest promptings, and I give credit of this to the Holy Spirit, right or wrong, the strongest promptings to teach and or to preach on a particular area of importance to him. I know the devil doesn't want me to preach on this, because to do so is to reveal the heart of our Father in the particular area that we're going to be looking at. So I honestly do believe that this is the strength of the Holy Spirit that has been prompting me just a few days before leaving on vacation, and then he would not leave me alone the entire time I was gone. Kathy can tell you most nights after she went to bed, I was still sitting up and at my computer and with my Bible in hand, being led through Scripture to share some very important things with all of us. I found myself at times weeping because the Holy Spirit convicted me of my shortcomings, and he may do the same with some of you as we go through this short series. And that's okay, because remember, as we are confronted with sin in our own lives, that is a positive thing, because it's a negative thing we've been part of, we've been involved in. And he will help us get on the right track, to move in the direction that he wants us to be moving in, to be growing in that being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I would begin by giving you some history about your pastor that most of you don't know. And I do this because of what the subject matter is going to be covering, so that you understand more of who I am and where I come from, and why I may take a particular view. But my view, in point of fact, doesn't mean anything. Because unless my view coincides with his view, then my view is my view. And it could be a sinful way of looking at things. So, my view doesn't matter. It's only as I present the view of our Heavenly Father on the subject matter that we have ahead. So, as a kid growing up here in the valley, I moved out here at age of 4 from Hollywood and got started in my neighborhood at the age of 4 on Halloween night. Our next door neighbors came over and introduced themselves, and they had a son named Ronnie as well. And he was 3 years older than me, so he was Big Ronnie and I was Little Ronnie. And that night, we went out for the first time. I didn't know what Halloween was, and I thought it was kind of cool. I came home with a whole bunch of candy. But we were all brand new in this neighborhood. It was a bunch of servicemen that come home from World War II, and they all had their one-car garages and two-bedroom homes, and that cost them $6,000 for that house, and they were working two jobs to make the payment back in those days. So I'm growing up in a white neighborhood. Everybody in that neighborhood is white. And when the time. I had a bunch of jobs about age 9, 10, 11. I was out there on Sunday mornings not worshiping the Lord. I didn't even know who he was, didn't care either. But I had my red wagon and I had stacks and stacks of the Herald Examiner Sunday paper. And I was walking down the street at 8 o'clock in the morning and I was yelling, "Get your Herald Examiner!" And I was waking people up, making people mad. One guy had come out and chased me down the street a little bit. "Shut up, kid, trying to sleep." One Sunday, he actually bought all my papers to shut me up. But as I grew up, at age 16, I started working in a car wash. First time I ever met any people that were a different color than me. Never met a person that was a different color than me. In those days, in car washes, the people that worked in them were people who happened to be black. Today, the car washes are predominantly manned by people who are Hispanic. But then, the people were black. And I was the only white person other than the owner in Encino. And I was the window cleaner. I was an expert at cleaning car windows. When I got my first paycheck, one of the guys I was working with, his name was Charles. It's interesting, people you never forget. Charles and his crew that rode out with him, they all came in from South Central LA, all the way to Encino. In those days, we didn't have the 101 freeway. I played on the 101 freeway as it was being built. How old is this man? You had to take Ventura Boulevard all the way into the Cahuenga Pass and downtown LA. But anyway, Charles took me aside and he said, "What you gonna do with that paycheck, Ron?" I said, "Well, I'm gonna pay for my car insurance and I'm gonna probably spend the rest on my girlfriend." And he said, "Can I give you some advice?" I said, "Well, sure." He said, "Tell you what, you pay for that car insurance." And then, not because I had holes in my socks or holes in my underwear or holes in my t-shirts, he said, "Go out and buy a pair of socks. Next time you go out and you buy a pair of underwear, and the next time you go out and you buy a t-shirt." It's just staying ahead of things because clothes wear out. And put a little bit of money in the bank and then you go spend the rest on your girlfriend. I remember that to this day. He would share his lunch with me. Charles, I don't know where he is today. I don't know if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't know where he is. But he had such a wonderful, positive, loving impact upon my life. And he happened to be black. So I went into the military. And you see, my folks raised me to be colorblind. I do have a color hue impairment, but nonetheless, I'm talking about racial thing. I didn't know anything about bigotry other than I had one experience with a friend of mine who was Jewish. He and I grew up, in junior high school in the first year of high school before Taft opened. We were all together at Reseda High. And that first semester at Reseda High, he said, "Ron, I want you to pledge AZAs, a Jewish fraternity, with me." And I said, "Okay, fine, but I really don't think they're going to let me in." He said, "Well, why?" "Because I'm not Jewish." He said, "Seidel? You're not Jewish?" I said, "Well, Dr. and Gracie Seidel adopted my dad, and so our name went from Fisher to Seidel, but I'm not Jewish." And he told his parents that. And Mike and I never hung out with each other after that. Now, that was the sum total of prejudice that I ever came in contact with. until the military. And then I introduced myself to some guys that were from the South, fellows who happened to be black, and they were standoffish. Why? Because I'm white. And their experiences in the South. But as they got to know me, then I was safe. But I began to see how Southern whites, and not just Southern whites, I began to see how people of all races in the military were not necessarily, at times, nice to each other. And everybody had to have somebody to put down, you know? It's kind of like the general had his colonels, and the colonels had their majors, and the majors had their captains, and the captains had their lieutenants, and the lieutenants had their sergeants. You know, there's always somebody who's going to be better than someone else. But it wasn't until then that I really understood what corruption and racism was all about. As I was growing up as a kid, I grew up as a patriot. Patriotism was something that was not necessarily said in terms of being taught, but that's what you grew up as. I mean, when I graduated from high school, we had a military draft, and therefore you could be drafted into any of the four services, but I enlisted. I was 17, and I wanted to go in. I mean, I grew up with having had to memorize Patrick Henry's speech, you know. Some of you remember the latter part, give me liberty or give me death. Or Nathan Hale, before the British hung him as a rebel, but as we in the Americas saw him as a patriot. I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. And then we had to memorize, you know, the Gettysburg Address, you know, 67 years ago, our fathers set forth on this continent, you know, a new country, a new nation, birthed out of liberty. And under those foundations, in that first sentence, it spoke about all of us, all human beings here in America, that we were all created equal by God. And then Franklin Delano Roosevelt, never forget, December 7th, a day that will live in infamy. So I grew up and patriotism was important. The flag, you know, we saluted it, even as civilians, and we take our hat, put our hands over our hearts. You know, go to a ball game today and you'll see hats on all over the place when we see sing the Star Spangled Banner. Anything like that. We've lost that. When I was raised, we were taught about the positives of our country. Not that it was ever perfect. But today, they go out of their way to teach our kids the negatives about our country. And never in my life, in my 7 decades of life, have I ever seen, as I have really been seeing these last few years, and a picture particularly these last 18 months, the corruption that is right there on the ground. You can just see it with regard to all levels of our government, whether it be federal or state or county or city. I mean, it's right there in plain sight for us to look at. And if we can see that part of it, I mean, it's like an iceberg, just the tip of what's really going on in our government today. Each week, our nation bears witness to the escalating tensions, even death, between police officers and people of what we call color. I had an interesting conversation with some dear friends, and they want to refer to themselves as African Americans, and I take and I mean this tenderly, I hate division. I'm sorry. I just do. And I'm not a one-quarter Portuguese and the rest of me Scottish-American. And they were talking about their, you know, they're African-American. And I was saying, do you realize you're really not African-American? They, well, of course I am. I said, no, you're not. You know, Ivy is from Uganda. She's African-American. Bola, she's from Nigeria. She's African-American. You just happen to be somebody whose parents or grandparents or great-great-grandparents came from Africa. You're black, I'm white. That's all that there is to it, and that's all there should be to it. That's all there should be to it. You know, Pastor Eugene, he has ancestry in Korea, but he's my brother in Christ. He's my brother and he's an American. Nina, who's sitting next to him, she's from Jordan. She's not a Jordanian American. She's my sister in Christ and an American. Annette, who's sitting next to them, her ancestry is Hispanic, Mexican. But she's my sister in Christ, and she's an American. Glorietta, she happens to be black. But she's my sister in Christ. She's American. Steve and Jag, they happen to be born Jewish. They're my brothers in Christ, and they're Americans. Why can't we just be Americans? And in the church, why can't we be brothers and sisters in Christ? Why do we need the divisions? Why do we need the distinctions? We don't need them. The total violent crimes, we're being told, are decreasing and have been decreasing over the decades. I don't believe that for a minute. Not from my former profession, not what I do as a reserve officer, not from any experience. I mean, you just listen to the news and violence is surrounding us. Polls show race relations are strained to the highest level of the last 25 years, supposedly. As bad as when Rodney King was involved with some officers and we had the riots. Commentators, they say we're in a national nervous breakdown in this country. Some, if you will, some Americans experience profiling rather than protection. Some police fear ambush, and rightly so. This has been a summer of deep, deep sorrow in this country. My prayer for racial harmony begins and ends with you and me peering into the manger of Christmas and looking up at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer for racial harmony needs to involve you and me attentively listening to the words of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and those that bring conviction to our hearts and mind by God the Holy Spirit. Our leader family is an olive-skinned, Mediterranean, Middle Eastern Jewish person. That's who we're to be following. Today, most Christians are not Caucasian. There are more Christians in South and Middle America. I don't mean in the United States, but Central America than there are stateside. And there are 100 times more Christians in China than here in our country. Our Lord teaches about a harmonious kingdom of God. A kingdom that is going to be made up of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And that's why I look at us and call us a little bit of heaven. Pastor Eugene came here as a baby from Korea. Melanie, Nishimi, her parents are Japanese. Dr. Dan Tran, who's not here this morning, he was part of the people coming from Vietnam on the boats when he was but an infant. Why don't you write this down on the very back page of your message notes? It's blank. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. That horrible human being, Matthew, that tax gatherer, that collector, there's a guy like him who's going to send me my tax bill next month. That tax gatherer who was saved by God's wonderful grace through faith and his Savior, the one he spent 3.5 years walking with, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was asked by the Holy Spirit to share the following. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them," and now Jesus, our Lord, is speaking. We're not just looking at the Bible. We're listening to the very words of our Savior. He is revealing his mind and his heart to you and me. He's speaking directly to you and to me as an individual. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Yeshua HaMashiach, to Jesus Christos, to Jesus Christ. All authority. We're not talking about that dunamis power that we saw in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. We're not talking about this power of a conquering king. We're talking about exousia, all authority, all official rights, all power, all these things that have been conferred upon our Lord Jesus Christ by God his Father, our Heavenly Father. He says here, in the aorist imperative. An aorist imperative is different from other imperatives, like a present imperative. In the aorist, he's saying, this is not something I'm asking you as my followers, as my brothers and sisters, to do if you think you can. I'm saying you make this happen. You do this because I'm your Lord. You make this happen, and the Spirit of God, this paraclete, this one I left with you so that you wouldn't be orphans, this one will help you because you can do all things through me who strengthens you. He says here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. People who are Asians, people who are Africans, people who are Western European, people of who are black, green, purple, red, you name it. They're all his creations, all equal in his eyes. You go to the nations and You are sharing my good news. You're sharing them the cure to the cancer that will kill them and send them to hell. You share with them me and what I have done in your life and what I can do for them. Go and make disciples, people who will follow me in all nations, baptizing them. Who? The disciples that we're making in all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are to baptize them. We are to help them to see this inward reality being demonstrated by this outward illustration. When you take them, in this case, Ron, when you take disciples of mine and you lower them under the water, don't leave them there for 3 days. You don't have to do that. Just lower them under the water. They will understand because you're going to teach them. Because as we'll see here, I want you to teach them everything I have commanded you. You're going to teach them that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But you see, I went to the cross and I suffered there and I died for their sins and I took their sins upon myself and as my follower. And they're being obedient to follow me in baptism. As you roll them under the water, then they have been crucified with me. And they have died to their sins. And then when you roll them up out of the water, they have been cleansed, not of some, not of most, not the biggie sins, all of their sins they've been cleansed of, every single one of them. And now they stand before me as my disciple. They stand before me as their Lord, and they are my slave, and I am going to be blessed, and they are going to glorify me by their lives, by the fruit that Gary was teaching you from John's Gospel, chapter 15. You're going to be bearing this fruit that will give me, your Lord, glory and honor. Baptizing them, teaching them to tereo, to obey, to obey to the full. They're going to do this. Teaching them to obey, observe all that I have commanded you. So as you and I get into this series, or any series that you and I are exploring together with regard to the Word of God, it's important that we not just be gathering information like the Pharisees of old who could quote the whole Torah, you know, Genesis, you know, the first five books of the Bible. They had them memorized. Did them no good. I should say the majority of them, those who came to faith in Christ, they could look at the scriptures that were talking about his coming. But we need to be doing what we are commanded. Faith without works, we are told by our Lord's half-brother in James, is dead. So teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we need to agree about certain things when we get into our series, family. And then he says, and behold, look, see clearly what I am saying here. He says, and behold, I am with you. And the term there is pos. And it means to, I want them to understand that they have the whole of me. They don't have part of me. They have the whole of me with them. They have the totality of me with them. I am with you always. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. You may feel like I'm somewhere else, but I will be with you always. And then he says, even to the end of the aeon. And some have chosen to interpret that word in English as to the end of the world. And others have taken it to say to the end of the age. But aeon actually means in Greek an indefinite period of time. He's saying, I will be with you forever. I will be with you eternally. So knowing these things, we come to the text, and we're going to look at what Granada Hills Community Church, that's you who identify with this body of believers. What community, what GHCC should be like in a world of racism that we now find ourselves, as well as corruption. And not just simply governmental corruption. However, we will look at that. So if you look at your notes, the question that I ask there is, what is racial prejudice? What is racial prejudice? And before we look at the definition for that, we're going to look at lots of prejudices. Some of you are prejudiced against the Supreme Court and the people, specifically people who sit on it. Some of you are prejudiced against doctors and lawyers. Some of us are prejudiced against townie tax collectors. I have to confess and repent. Some of you are prejudiced against law enforcement officers. Some of you are prejudiced against people who hold political office. And there's probably other occupations that I haven't even mentioned. Some of you are prejudiced against another person in a personal way because they're not part of your political party or your religion. So the question that I ask there is, what is racial prejudice? And one answer is this. Racial prejudice can be defined by either making an adverse judgment or opinion based on race, or having an irrational hatred or suspicion based on racial or religious group stereotypes. Racial prejudice in society has the potential to be a damaging factor in even the most normal settings. We can spend a lot of time dissecting that definition, but we don't have to, and we're not going to. Look at your notes here, my comment. Here's your fill-in. What we need to understand and practically live, you hear that all the time from me, no matter what we're studying. What we need to understand and practically live. We can understand all these things, know where to find them in our scriptures as we go through this series, but they don't do us any good whatsoever unless we practically live them out. Essential. What we need to understand and practically live out is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. We need to agree that what God has said is going to be our mantra, what we are going to do. That's what we need to agree on as a church family. That's what we have to agree on simply as Christians. It's not what Ron says, it's what our Lord has said. If my perception of something does not agree with the perception, it's not a perception, let's just say the word of God, then my perception's wrong, and my perception could be sin. And likewise for you. So as we go through this series, if your perception is different, then you make sure you check it with Scripture. And if your perception and God's perception are different, then he knows what he's doing. He knows what he meant. He knows what he said. He's not confused. And this is what he has called his kids to be. Obedient to his gracious, loving, compassionate word. So looking at your notes, let's all agree. Let's all agree to let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Can we do that? Can we agree on this as we go forward into our study? Can we agree to let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes? Can we do that by a show of hands? Is this something that is possible for us? Amen. All right. So this is where this is our starting point, family. And this renewing is a process. For some of you, you're going to see where you've been in error and you're going to change it like that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Others of us, I think we're going to go, wow, I've held that for a long time. That's a hard one for me to let go. That's okay. Our Lord knows. But now it's time to let it go. And he'll help you. He'll help you. He's crazy about you. He'll help you let it go. In Proverbs 4, the second part of verse 20 through 22, he says, "Listen carefully to my words." Now, I don't know what you're hearing by my reading out that out loud and you seeing it there on the printed page, but he is saying here, "Listen carefully to my words." And that's what we need to do, to understand, to hear what he's really saying. Not what I want him to say, not to run it through my cultural bias, but what was he saying then to these people to whom this was written to originally? Because that's what he's saying to me today in the 21st century. He is saying, listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Don't let them go. Don't go. Let them filter out there. You know, I came. I didn't take any notes today. I just kind of sat there and listened and dozed off and you know, got to thinking about the pot roast that's at home. And if he doesn't shut up soon, it's going to burn. Don't lose sight of them. What? His words that you're carefully listening to and will be listening to. Let them penetrate. Oh, listen to this. You know, penetrate. Have you ever taken one of those meat, what do you call them? You know, you want to soften up the meat? Tenderizer, right? You just beat the snot out of that piece of meat. Yeah? He's saying here, let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life. Life. Spiritual life. They help us in this physical life. They bring life to those who find them. Those who have let the word penetrate that they've been listening to, that they have heard, that they paid attention to, will bring life to those who find them and healing to their body. The word of our Lord is alive. It is active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And as I was made uncomfortable in the dark, many of those nights while on vacation, and Kath was sleeping, she should have been, and reading the scriptures and writing that part of this message, it was dealing with me. And I hope for all of us that have some loose ends in this area, we get these things tied up in a righteous, not a self-righteous, but a godly righteous way. So my time's gone, right? So we'll pick up here next time. And I'm sorry if I bored you with letting you know where I'm coming from, but I believe it's important since the Lord has made us very different from one another, and yet we are the same in Christ. Do you understand where my heart is and where I have come from? And our Lord is just trying to use this guy who's made himself available so that we might bless him and bring pleasure to his life. So let's pray together. Father, Father, help everyone who makes up this church family to be a person that will make him or herself available, to be a catalyst. In our culture that has wandered so far away from you and is in dire need, desperate need of you, to be the one who is leading us. Help us to receive from you the living word and allow for your Holy Spirit to change us more to be conformed to the image of your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be used in such a way as to speak into the lives of our culture who are pursuing the making of the tension that we sense, the people that are blending lies with truth and causing so much confusion. Help us to be emissaries of your word. May our lives be seen by those as men and women of integrity. May we be seen to be colorblind with regard to the many races that make up our country. Help us to be the non-judgmental, to be the non-prejudiced, but to be those who bring peace, those who bring your definition of love into our culture. For I ask this morning for each of us, and especially for me, Father, in the name of your wonderful Son who gave his life for each of us, Jesus Christ. Amen.